Amen, amen. Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's such a joy to be back, and I have to admit, being away from the pulpit for 3 weeks is very disconcerting for me. I'm not used to that. I've never done that before until now, and so I'm glad to be back. I hope you're glad to see me, but we're here, and just to give you a little bit of an update, we had a great time. The weather was great. We were able to see siblings on both sides of our family, spend ample time with Aaron and Christine and the grandkids. And, and so it was just wonderful that way. If you could continue to pray for Christina, I will give you all an update and where she's at. When we left, Christina and I were sure that we were the same blood type, and so it just boiled down to tissue type and the other four markers for me to be able to donate a kidney to her. And we got there and we were chatting only to find out we're not the same blood type. And she's an O positive and I'm a B positive. She was sure I was an O positive. I was sure she was a B positive. And so and an O positive is a great donator, but not a good recipient. And so were it the other way around, it would still work all right. But as young as she is, they are still looking for an O positive tissue match to be able to do that. So if you'd be praying about that. And then secondly, she had a stress test, both the physical one is the nuclear one. For those of you who are old enough, know that I do. And it showed that her heart damage is called an akinetic wall. It's a single word, akinetic. And I'd never heard of that before. I've Googled it. But she will have a catheterization in a couple of weeks just to see the extent, and the doctors can figure out what they can do. She actually goes to Dartmouth Hospital tomorrow to meet with the specialists and to talk through things. So if you'd just be praying about all of that, we would certainly appreciate that, as everything is still flowing and she obviously has a couple more hurdles to for God to remove for her to be able to get the kidney that she needs. Or our prayer is that the kidney would just start and function again and heal itself, and it would be spectacular glory to God and a wonder of it. But that's just an update. But we did have a great time. It's kind of tough wearing a mask for 12 straight hours, though, I'll tell you that, when you fly. And I just got to tell you something comical. This one flight, it's packed. There isn't a vacant seat anywhere. And it's packed, and, masks on and everything. And they put the COVID commercial on, please exercise social distancing. I'm sitting there, okay, how are we going to do that in a plane? But it was a little challenging, especially for Diane. But we are back, and we're healthy, and everything is going great. Just a couple of announcements I'd like to give you. One is baptism next week. I know we have two. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have never identified with his death, burial, and resurrection and biblical baptism by immersion, I invite you to sign up. We're going to have a great time in doing that. Can we do that in the morning? Both families are here. Can we do that Sunday morning? Yeah? Okay. Let's do that Sunday morning. So, Isaac, it'll be tomorrow morning. Next week morning. Ladies, the Bible studies are there. Please sign up for one or the other. The men are going to have a Bible study. It will be Ephesians. We're going to take a small break between Hebrews and it, but we will, and so sign-ups will come after that. But just give you a heads up, we will have another Bible study before Thanksgiving. And that will be fun. Now, this one is not in your insert. So, be listening up. Things are going to change. That's life. COVID brings it about. Many of you know we started two services because I thought that we would have more people attend than what the percentage would allow us, and that has been true. And we have maintained at least 75% of everybody coming, and so we went to two services. Now we're going to restart children's ministry, and so that's going to happen on September 13th. And so that will be announced. You'll see the different things we're going to do in precautions and things like that to help the families. It'll be on Facebook. Most of the parents will get a piece of paper in the mail as well. But we are going to move the two services to Sunday morning. So we're going to have two services, 8:30 will be the early service, and we'll continue to go for the hour and 15 minutes, and or hour and 30 minutes if I get an expression, but and that will not have children, okay? And so those of us who don't have children, that might be the preferred service for you, and then the 10:30 service will be with children and children's ministry. Okay, so kind of register that. We will reboot. It's going to happen. And both services will now be on Sunday. The times are really my preference. Argue with me. But that's my preference. And to be able to, I think older folks like to have more time off at the end of the day. And families need more time to get their children ready to get to church. I know we did as a family anyways, but to be able to do those things. But it'll be in the insert next week. It will be on our Facebook page this week. If you haven't liked us or followed us on Facebook, please do that. RMC Ellicott. That's what it is. Follow us. I'll do a video as well as other things there. And so you'll be able to see that those changes happening. Any questions about the changes? Two services on Sunday starting September 13th. There will not be a service on the 12th. It will just be teens and them doing whatever they do. But we'll have a great time. One last thing about our trip. We were at the end of our destination, and I had insisted on Diane getting a wheelchair everywhere. And so we had a wheelchair, and so we had a gentleman that had a heavy accent. And so it was kind of hard for me without my hearing aids to hear him, because masks, glasses, and hearing aids don't go well together, in my opinion. And so the mask one beat out the hearing aids. So we're going, and we're approaching an elevator, and he asked a question. My dim ears here. How long have you been married? I said, 49 years. What he said and asked is, do you have any baggage? Yeah, for 49 years. Fortunately, my wife laughed. He stood there confused. He had no idea. But anyways, so, honey, you're not baggage. I love you. All right. We are in 1 Corinthians, and we're having a great time in 1 Corinthians. We kicked off a number of weeks ago the issue of love as it's brought forth. Love edifies. And that's what we're called to do. All of us are called because we are bought with a price. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as we got into chapter 12, we saw that God has given us gifts, and we are to use them. And in chapter 12, it said, you know, we have diversities or different gifts, but the same Spirit. We have differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God. And so a triune Godhead is at work in not only bringing us to salvation, but in building the body of Christ. and wanting to grow in Christ. And this issue of love continues even on into chapter 15. God's great love for us and what he has given us and the wonders of salvation. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at love's pursuits. Now, love's pursuits. I want you to think about that for a while. How many of you are hunters? Okay, just a couple of you. But do you sit in a tree stand or do you pursue? Pursue. I've done both, so I know what it is to do both and to be able to hunt. And we have great whitetail back in the Northeast, and I've also bear hunted, and so it's just fun. But you pursue, you have a goal in mind, and I just want you and I to know and to be reminded today that God's love pursues us passionately and intentionally. God's love pursues us passionately and intentionally. I went to a myriad of different schools and things like that. My senior year, I ended up at a new school again, and I registered at the school about 3 days before school started. And this is before computers and all of those good things. We're talking about the 70s, or, well, was it 69 still? Yeah, 69. And, I'm old. But anyways, it's 69, and so everything's done on a typewriter. And by the way, I learned on a manual typewriter how to type. That's how old I am. You've never seen such a thing? I know that. But, and so I realized that the word hadn't got around in different class things. I had a class schedule, but the teachers didn't have any idea that I was in their class. Now, I was radical. I was insolent, arrogant. I didn't like rules, all of those things. But I still wanted to graduate, and I wanted to play ball. I knew that, so I knew I had to attend classes, all right? And this school was, though it was kind of in a town, it was more populated by rural. And so a lot of the guys still had brush cuts and things like that. I walk in with shoulder-length hair and striped bell bottoms and a muscle shirt, sandals. So I stuck out, yeah, like that, you know. And so I said, well, I'll go to classes, but study halls is free time, you know. And the first study hall, which was in the cafeteria, I played it just right. My name wasn't on the list, and I snuck out, and so they never knew I was supposed to be in there. The second study hall was in the auditorium, and he is seating everybody alphabetically. Obviously, when he zipped through the B's and I wasn't there, I go, yeah. And so I'm waiting for him to flip the class roster because it was a large, large class. And he flipped it over. My name isn't on the back down there written in. And I said, good, now I've got two free periods. And I started to slip out a side door. Now, folks, I'm unsaved. I'm just a rebellious kid. I'm a product of the 60s. I want you to log that away. And I got to the door, and I'm gently opening up the door quietly. And one of my new friends goes, Rich, where are you going? Aren't you in this class? Busted. And the teacher goes, who are you? And so I had to show him my class thing. And so he put me in the very next seat. And I am sitting next to this gal by the name of Diane Travis. Now, there was a couple of seats between us, at least one. And so a relationship started. And by January, we're dating. And by March, we're having baseball practice, basketball practice. Sectionals were over and everything. And one of the guys goes, what are you going to do when you graduate, Rich? And I said, oh, that's easy. And he goes, really? You've got it all planned out? I said, yeah, I got it all planned out. And he goes, what's that? And I said, well, I'm going to marry Diane this year, and I'm going to enlist in the military. And his jaw dropped. Like, you talk about two of the things farthest from his mind was Vietnam, and I'm volunteering for it, and getting married at 18. And I wasn't going to let anything deter us. The first date, you know, I went down to see Diane, pick up Diane. I knock on the door, and this big, rugged farmer answers the door with a brush cut. And big, meaty hands. He's 6'2", 6'3", 250 pounds. And I just naturally assume it's Mr. Travis. Hi, Mr. Travis. I'm Rich Bailey. I'm here to take Diane on a date tonight. And he just looked at me, and he didn't take my hand. He shook his head, began laughing, turned around, and yelled, "Diane, your city slicker's here." But that didn't deter me. I knew by March that I wanted to marry this young woman. And I was determined to intentionally pursue that goal no matter what obstacles. Now, in the state of New York at that time, one of the things was, for some reason, I could be drafted and I could enlist in the Army and go to war, but I couldn't give approval to get married. I had to have a parent's signature to get married. Now, a woman, 18 years old, if they've got their mind made up to get married, they didn't need a parental approval, which I'm so thankful for. Because Howard ended up, that's Diane's dad, ended up going to my dad and almost begging him, "Don't sign. Don't let them get married. Let's figure out a way to stop this marriage." And my dad very wisely says, "You don't know my son very well. You tell him no, and he'll figure out a way. And he'll do it anyways," because I was rebellious, insolent, arrogant. That was me. And if I had my head determined to do something, God's love that pursues us is tangibly different, but it's real. It is passionate. It ended up on the cross. It is intentional. He wants you and I to walk in it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for all that you've given us in your word. And as we embark on this great journey through this beautiful chapter, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in a wonderful way, that you would be glorified, you would be magnified, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would pierce our hearts to reveal just how tremendously you love us and what you yearn to do in our lives. So, Father, I just ask for your hand of blessing at this time. And, Lord, might we not be distracted by anything, but might our hearts be open to the work of your Spirit and your living word this morning. Thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And I want us to see love's reality, God's love and the reality of it. Notice the first couple of verses, because he immediately starts pointing to Christ's sacrificial love. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." If you are here in Christ today, say amen. Amen. That should be your verse as well. Somebody declared the gospel to you, and you received it with an open heart. The love of God, the reality of why Christ came. Because you and I are sinners, we're undone by sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. And God provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of his Spirit, so that we could have it. It is real. And you and I, if you're in Christ, you have received that. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, Lord, my heart's cry, God's heart's cry, would be that you would respond to his love today and trust Christ as your personal Savior. He doesn't just save you by osmosis. You and I must take the step of faith. It is, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. God's love is real. Notice verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. He is leaving open the possibility that somebody made a frivolous profession of faith. They didn't have a heart belief. Romans 10 declares, you and I must believe in our heart, amen, that Christ rose again. We must believe in our heart. That is how we are saved. Romans chapter 10 also says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have those truths. And he is saying, the reality of God's love is what I taught, what I preached, what I shared, and what truly saves. And it is his prayer that everybody there is saved, that they have made an honest profession of faith in Christ, a sincere profession of faith, rather than walking in this fake belief of themselves. The basis of truth is relied upon within God's word. Verse 3, notice how it goes on. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul received this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul's declaring that Christ came and he fulfilled Old Testament scripture and providing salvation for us. That is the reality of it. Why he came. He came to die. And there on the cross, bear your sins and my sins. He came. That is real sacrificial love that Christ came to give, you know, and that he gives. Paul said, I received that. You know, he received that on the road to Damascus, remember? You know, he's walking, and what does he want to do? He wants to persecute the church. Matter of fact, he even highlights that later on. Verse 5 goes on to say this. He goes, this truth is, and he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. You know, within that, I don't know if that includes Judas. And so in death, he also saw Judas. I sense he did, but he was seen first by one and then by 12. And then he goes on to say, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And so he's saying, you know, at the ascension, there were over 500 folks there. Yeah, and they all saw him. They heard him. The reality of the resurrection is real. And he says, and we know this because he proved it. He did those great things. Can you imagine Peter? You know, what was his last thoughts as Christ is going to the cross? Remember, he says, Christ asks the question, who do people say I am? And they go, oh, Isaiah and Moses and others, you know, who do you say I am? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter yells out. He goes, well, wonderful, Peter, for the Spirit of God revealed that to you. Absolutely. And then Christ says, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. And what does Peter say? No way, you're not going to die. And what does the Lord say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Boy, what a transformation of positions. You know, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God's told you to get behind me, Satan. And the Lord tells him that he's going to betray him, and that he's going to reject him 3 times, declare it. And we know that that happens. The rooster crows. Peter's heart is crushed. And the magnificent thing about Scripture and the wonderful clarity of Scripture, the eyes of the Savior meet the eyes of the sinner, and the sinner is broken. repents. Now put Christ on the beach, risen Savior, and they're out fishing, and they're not having a very good time. Hey, throw the net over. And as soon as they get a boatload of fish, Peter goes, "It's the Lord." And what does he do? He jumps in the water and runs. And the Lord challenges, "Peter, do you what? Love me." The reality of God's love is supposed to hit us in such a way that we respond to it because he has resurrected. This is the power of Christ's love, the power of God's love found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 goes, "After that he was seen of James and by the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. I saw him on that road to Damascus." And notice the purpose of this real love. Notice how Paul describes that moment just in a few sentences. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That's where he was going. He wanted to see Christians or people of the way dragged off to prison, lose jobs, lose homes, lose their lives, because to him they are blasphemers against God. And that's what he's doing. And Christ meets him on the road and he says, "Hey, why do you persecute me?" He's blinded. And everybody is struck. And he knows how great a sinner he is. And verse 10 goes on to say, "And by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." What motivation? "By the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, without the grace of God, you and I would still be lost and undone. It's a part of his great love. Without his mercy, and it's only by God's grace that you and I get to serve our great God. You know, go back to the spiritual gifts and the different giftings. It's by God's grace. It's a product of his great love. You and I cannot do anything in and of our own strength and through our own power that will bring any glory to him or have any value. And so he imparts grace into your life and my life so you and I can joyously serve him with a value. Paul says, "That's why I'm an apostle. It's God's plan for me. And that's motivation for me to minister, to do." How about you and I? Take a moment just to kind of say, you know, if anybody thought they were unworthy, it's Paul. He declared he was the chief of all sinners, and he believes that because he persecuted the church of God, because he saw people brought to death who were Christians. Yeah, and he's saying, "It is by God's grace. I want you to know in the beginning, because of my childhood and young adulthood and my foolishness in life, I didn't think I was worthy to do anything. Man, the first time they asked me to be an usher, I looked at them, 'Are you crazy? You don't know me. You don't know the life I've lived. You want me to stand at the door? Greet people? No, no, no. Too many people in this town know me, and they know the yucky side of me. No, no, we still want you to be an usher.' And the church we went to still took an offering at that time. Well, guess what ushers did? In a very formal fashion, came down to the front, got the offering plates, had prayer, and go to each row. And so now everybody is looking at me. And as I was walking down, all of a sudden, one of my children, one of the younger children, yelled out, 'That's my dad.' Now, Is there responsibility? Absolutely. Are you and I going to be held accountable? Absolutely. But by God's grace, you and I can do great and mighty things. We live in this time of COVID. You know, and I'm tired of Christians arguing and being defeated and throwing their hands up in the air. Nobody's doing nothing and blah, 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 blah. Or being just confined in this area. By God's grace, God has called you and I to live here and now in 2020 during this time, and He still has a plan to use the body of Christ, the church of God, for His glory. Amen? And it's up to you and I to enter into that grace, and for by God's grace, I am what I am. No offense, Isaac. I'm glad you prayed for eloquence. Nobody's prayed that for me ever, and it just doesn't come out that way but often. But thank you. I am what I am and who I am. And in my love for God, because He so loved me, and wanting to share that the purposes, yes, we are unworthy of God's grace and love and His sacrificial love. But His design is to use us gloriously in the midst of that. And that's what Paul's saying. What motivation? And he says, so it doesn't matter whether it was Cephas, you know, Paulus, whoever, Barnabas, it doesn't matter who you trusted Christ under. You are together now and be together. Don't allow these divisive things to overcome you. Be together and glorify God and walk as the body of Christ because of the reality of God's love. God's love brings hope. Man, if there's ever a time where people need to hear hope, it's during COVID of 2020. And you and I have it. Notice what he goes on to say in the next few verses. Now, you're not going to find the word hope in there, but hopefully I can point you to it. Notice first the thought of what would happen if there was no resurrection at all. Look at verses 12 and following. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So somebody had come in and said, there's not going to be a resurrection. Why do you believe that hocus pocus? Well, he goes on to explain some things. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Without the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, you and I live in emptiness. But because we know the resurrection is true, there is purpose and power in the preaching and teaching of God's word, of sharing God's word with a lost and dying world, and therefore, you and I can live fulfilled lives full of hope. I don't know about you, but I had numerous jobs, and a lot of jobs were just plain empty. You know, I didn't enjoy doing them. I did them to provide for my family. But they provided something for me. Food on the table and a roof over our heads, so I did them. You know, and to be able to do that, but they weren't fulfilling. But as a child of God, life ought to become fulfilling because we have hope in the resurrection. Amen. You know, love's hope. It is real. Why? Because the resurrection is real. Look at verse 15. Yes, then we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified that God that he raised up Christ, from whom, if he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So we've been liars. We've been false witnesses. You know, we aren't declaring truth. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, guess what? He arose. So you and I are true witnesses. And the need is for our witness to be true to who God is, his love and his word, you know, and struggle not to be hypocrites within it, but to have a true witness of who he is and the glory of his resurrection and everything that is there. Look at verses 16 and 17. It gets worse. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Yuck. There's no forgiveness of sins if Christ didn't raise again, because that was God's exclamation point of acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he arose. God brought him back to life because he knows all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Guess what? Should there not be a rapture over the next 100 years, I'm convinced everybody in this room is going to face something. And that's the day we're going to close our eyes and take our last breath. Right? I mean, death. We know that it's real. But because of the resurrection, we have hope, real hope, found in the love of God and the power of God and the power of the resurrection. And so life is no longer futile because our sins are forgiven. Isn't that an awesome thing? So we can't live in bondage to the past anymore. We can't live in bondage and guilt to the things that we did. Paul battled that. I'm convinced he battled that. How can I teach and preach to the same things, about the same things, those that I persecuted? And yet God raised him up to do just that and to convince people. Remember Ananias when he comes to the town and Paul's blind? Hey, God says, Ananias, will you go down and talk to this guy Saul of Tarsus? What? You want me to talk to him? He murders people. Yeah, no way. Yeah, he's a vessel chosen unto me. Go down and talk to him. And Ananias does. And the scales fall off, and the joy of his life, and God educates him. God provides for him his gifts and everything. And he goes and shares the gospel, and people's sins are forgiven through the preaching of the gospel. Verses 18 and 19 says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life our hope is in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if our hope is only for life to continue here the way it is, and, you know, the way Grand Funk put it, I know none of you know who Grand Funk is, and that's okay. In the beginning of an album, you live, you die, you die. That's the thought. That's pretty pitiful life. It really is, and it's a lie from Satan. And he wants us to understand that the resurrection is so glorious. Therefore, we have purpose. We have true value. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick. Right after the book of Hebrews, James, first epistle of Peter. Verse 15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I'll tell you, we live in that time where people will mock us and they'll defame us because of our faith in Christ, but yet we ought to still live in hope. And people should be asking the reason of our hope and the joy of our hope. And one of the flights, I had the joy of sitting next to two young teachers who had visited here for the first time. And so we had a good conversation. And they're truly living in fear of COVID. They didn't like the fact that we were packed in, every seat full. They were hopeful that the center seat would be empty, but it wasn't. you know, and so they're talking about that, and it was the first time they're going back to Charlotte, you know, and North Carolina, but you could just sense the fear. And as both teachers, not knowing what the future held as a teacher and what they would have to do, and with this COVID thing going on. And so then they said, what do you do? And I told them, I'm a pastor. And, oh, wow, around people all the time. Yeah, all around people all the time. You know, and you got to be cautious, don't you? And I said, well, I'm cautious, but I trust God. What? Trust God. He numbers my days. I'm not foolish. I won't be there, but I want to obey my God. And be excited about that. And to be able to share those truths with them within that because of the hope I have. Last but not least, not only loves hope, but loves victory. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and listen to verse 20 and following. Verse 20 says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And all God's people said, and he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, there it is. He's the first fruits of all who fallen asleep. And so he brought that victory. Death is conquered. Even Satan and his minions are conquered. And he goes on to share the wonderful truths about the forgiveness of sin as well. Verses 21 and following, for since by man came death by man, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, all who are in Christ, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ, have that relationship with him at his coming. What a wonderful truth. You know, he was made alive. He is alive. We serve a living Savior. Amen? And we have that truth. And so we see that. Yeah, all in Adam died. And so whether you believe in federal headship or seminal headship, it doesn't matter. We would have made the same decision as Adam and Eve. The woman would have been deceived and the guy would have been foolish. Bottom line, and they'd eat the fruit. That's it. Don't think you would have done better at all. I was going to say gooder, but since he wanted me to be eloquent. But just kidding. Yeah, better. I know I couldn't. I would have failed miserably. And so we have that. But in Christ, once we are in Christ, we have this promise of the hope in Christ's victory. Quickly, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just ahead a few pages before Hebrews, right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 4. And be reminded of these beautiful verses, starting with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. All right, the Lord instructed him, the Lord taught him this, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There was another city where somebody come in and said there's no resurrection, or they missed the resurrection. He's saying, no, it is still future. It is going to happen. The rapture is real. It's going to happen. And it's something you and I can look forward to and and walk in the victory of Christ because he rose from the dead. He has been made alive in you and I, even those who are in Christ, who go before us into the, through the veil of death, will celebrate Christ together. Bottom line, Satan is defeated. Verses 25 to the end. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy will be destroyed as death, for he will put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. And now all things are made subject to Christ, to him. Then the Son himself will be also be subject to him, God, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He is Lord. Amen. You know, and you and I will have an opportunity to celebrate that time with him. I believe that's a small picture of the millennial period, and I have no clue what I'm going to be doing, but I do know that God's love pursues us. It pursues us passionately, intentionally. You know, because Howard was against our marriage and stuff, you know, when it came time to ask Diane to marry me, I still wasn't sure she would say yes. I was pretty sure she would. But, you know, I still had a question back there, you know, and when I did ask her, we had checked out rings together, and I did ask her, she did say yes. Now, I put a caveat in that after I finished my training in the military, if I got sent to Vietnam, we were not going to get married. Now, that was my decision. She would have married me anyways before I went, but I said, no, I'm not going to do that to you, and things like that. In the morning, I graduated from my advanced training. You know, I had enlisted. I had a guaranteed MOS. The general of the base stood in front of all of us, and a lot of the guys had parents there, and they're celebrating because everybody figured they were going to get a leave, you know, a break. And he just stood there, just kind of arrogantly and pompously, and said, "We have fulfilled our obligations to you within your contract." I didn't know everybody there was under contract, but obviously we're. And he goes, "But starting Monday morning, you're going to do what we want you to do, and you have to report here on base for another MOS, which was weapons repair." And everybody knew that was a ticket to Vietnam. You do that one MOS, you're gone. I'm thinking, now I can't get married. I had KP that night, that day and night. I got up 4. I'm still angry. I'm so frustrated that the mess sergeant kicked me out with the threats of an Article 15 because I was being so rude and cantankerous and horrible. That was me. I had anger in my life. And I'm barreling out of there. I can't wait to get to my bunk so I could change, go into town and be stupid. And that's what I was going to do. And I'm rushing down the hallway, and at a corner, just as I was turning to my room, I bang, literally, physically bang into my CO. And my CO goes, "What are you doing, Bailey?" And I thought he was talking about not being on KP. And I go, the mess sergeant let me go early so I could go into town, lied through my teeth. And he goes, "No, what are you doing here?" I go, "What do you mean, sir?" He says, "You've got orders. You've got orders to serve in your MOS because you did so well in the class." Now, I didn't do well in the class because it was just an easy class. It had to deal with math and numbers, and it was just a piece of cake for me. You know, he said, "No, top of the class gets to go and serve." I go, "Really? Yeah." So I could get married. Now, my passion for my wife was very intentional, very real, to get married. But I want you to know that God's love for us is based on his character and not a set of circumstances. And you and I have this hope, this wonderful hope. You and I have his grace. You and I have received the mercy of God in our lives. We have this love poured out in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, through every single day. You and I must, during this COVID time, rise up so our witness is true and our testimony is true, so that people see and hear Christ in us, so that this body of believers grows and edifies, because love edifies, and he yearns to use us. He has purposed for you and I to glorify him during this time and to bring glory to his wonderful son, because his love is real. His love is true. His love has value. His love brings hope, and it's based on him and his victory and not a set of circumstances. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you walking in Christ? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, trust him today. He died for your sins. He died for your sins. How passionately do you pursue him back? I'm so thankful my wife pursued me back and said, I do. And by the way, we had to change the wedding date a week because they only gave me 7 days vacation. And we said, I do, and 3 hours later, I flew away to my new site. But she said, I do. And I was a happy camper. Do you know, if you're saved, you are married to God? Romans chapter 7 declares that. We are the bride of Christ. Amen. Let's stand as the worship team comes. Our Father and our God, Lord, if there's anybody here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, how I pray that today would be that day, that they would just bow their heart before you and say, Lord, I believe in the death, burial, resurrection, that he died for my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins, and I trust him alone as my Lord and Savior. If they would pray that, they are now in Christ. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ, do we walk in that grace? Do we get excited about that love? And do we reveal it? Is our testimony true? Would anybody come up and ask us the reason of our hope in the midst of all that's going on? Oh, Father, might we be a funnel of that love that you pour out into our hearts and lives. Might we walk in the power of your Spirit moment by moment, bringing glory to you and you alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.